Great. Now let's pray. Lord, just pray for strength. Pray that you would be honored. It's been a good week and a hard week. And I pray that the results of that will prove helpful to all who are here. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. They gleefully volunteered for this. Patty thinks I'm foolish. How could I do this? It's a story in the life of Patty and I. And through the week, I was trying to figure out how I wanted to tell this story. Normally, I usually speak with very little notes. I use a little bit of the PowerPoint and work through things and allow for God to work through me when I speak. But as I was going through the week, I started to realize I don't remember some of the details. Things seem to drift away. This is something that's about close to 40 years ago. And so I told Patty what I was going to be doing, and then she says, well, I'd really like to hear what it is that you're going to do. And I said, okay, I really want you to give me input because I'm missing pieces. And so we spent a lot of yesterday talking about this. And then when it was all said and done, I decided I didn't want to trust my memory. So I wrote it down. And so I'm going to read to you this story. I have this as a how to lament as a child of our Father. Our identity as his child, his son, his daughter. How do we respond in grief? Is grief good? March 21st, 1980. Patty is pregnant, and I'm working in South Plainfield, New Jersey. It has been a winter of one virus after another, and schools have been closed. Patty has been ill all winter long. I get a call from her. I rush home and take her to St. Mary's Hospital. Things aren't going well, and her doctor recommended we go to Pennsylvania Hospital in Philadelphia. The drive is horrible. High winds, heavy, cold rains make the ride miserable. We get there, and they immediately get her into a room. I'm not allowed in. Soon the doctor comes out and tells me that things are not going well and I need to make a choice between Patty and the baby, as they're not sure both can make it. I don't hesitate and choose Patty if there is any way to save them both. And I wait and I pray. It seemed like forever. The doctor eventually came out and said that both made it. And so Robert Beach Keynes III came into the world, 7 weeks premature, and he remained in the hospital for 6 weeks. And finally, Robbie, as he came to be known, came home. We were told to treat him like a normal child, and when we did that, we were full of hope. A little while later, Patty noticed his fingers were swollen and he seemed to be in pain. I also noticed that his legs had little strength and saw he was uncomfortable. After an examination, our pediatrician recommended us to Dr. Goldsmith at St. Christopher's Hospital in Philadelphia. Robbie was diagnosed with neonatal multisystem inflammatory onslaught. his just one great big huge dose of arthritis, and there was no cure. He also had mild hydrocephalus, which basically means he had water in the brain. He soon began to have hearing infections. He had two meningotomies and lost his hearing. We had to learn American Sign Language, which was fun. Patty, Shannon, and myself, Shannon, our daughter, and even my parents took classes. We had to teach it to Robbie. He picked it up quickly and soon surpassed me. Shannon also picked it up and they became fast friends. There were constant visits to doctors and many hospitals. Patty spent many nights sleeping in St. Christopher's Hospital. Robbie was there for research as they tried to find out what was wrong. There were only three other children in the world, as far as they knew, that had the same similar disorders. He was written up in medical journals. He was almost always in pain, and they continually tried to find ways to relieve it. The hospital bills were exorbitant. Dr. Goldsmith worked with those in his group and were able to have most of the bills eliminated. God was always at work in Robbie's life. Easter Seals let him into their preschool program when he turned two. His growth was stunted. He would never walk, and his arm movement was limited. He learned to scoot around on his butt. It was super cute. After 3 years in Easter Seals, Patty began to fight to get him into an elementary school. He needed an electric wheelchair to get around in the hallways independently. I should have separated these before. Note to self. We applied. So he could get around in school. We applied for one through our insurance, and we were denied as they consider it a luxury. Patty fought with Blue Cross and Blue Shield. She worked up the ladder until she reached the corporate headquarters in Washington, D.C., where she finally won. Robbie loved that chair. It gave him freedom that he never had, and was able to flow through the school hallways. Again, God provided. About the time that Robbie turned 8, they found a new medicine for his pain. It helped tremendously, but there was one warning. He needed to be protected from chickenpox. In May of 1989, there was a huge outbreak of chickenpox. They gave Robbie a large dosage of a new and not yet FDA-approved vaccine for the disease. It didn't work. He had a horrible reaction to the chickenpox, and it affected his organs. On the morning of the 29th of May, Robbie was faltering rapidly. I was with him watching Dumbo, which is no longer a favorite movie, and Patty called our pediatrician. He recommended we get him to Mercer Medical Center. Patty called for an ambulance, and she and Robbie were off. I drove over and met them in a room where they were assigned to. They were trying to get an IV into him, but they struggled. He was weak, patient, and trusting. I watched him, helpless. He looked up. His eyes flickered. And he died. May 29th, 1989, he was 9 years old. We stayed in the room for a while. There was a very nice nurse, came in and asked if we wanted to be with him a little more. I told her no, because he wasn't there anymore, and he was now in a much better place. And then came the whirlwind that seemed to move in slow motion. the explanations that kids, especially Shannon, who felt she had brought the disease to them. Sorry with the pounce. Sean was 4 and now has little remembrance, and Colin was only 1.5. The phone calls made to our parents, relatives, and a couple of our best friends to get it through the church. We were overwhelmed with love and care. The arrangements at the funeral home, where we had clarity of thought and made good decisions. The meeting with our 2 elders, Gary and Mike, to set up the arrangements for the burial, a private one with Gary presiding. He spoke on the 23rd Psalm. And Mike, to set the arrangements for the memorial service. Then everything was a blur. Over 500 people attended the service, including the nice nurse in the medical center who needed to see what gave us the confidence in our faith. Our friend Wendy Mauger sang, "We Shall Behold Him," and Patty and Shannon performed "In His Time" in sign language. Mike's message was strong. The gospel was clear. And we went home, and we were exhausted. After Robbie died, there would be times when Patty was down and overcome with grief, and I was doing well at that point and was able to help her move forward. And conversely, the same happened when I was struggling and she was at a good point, and we were able to work our way through it. We believe that that was a blessing from God, that we were able to help each other. There were also times when we were both down, and we worked through that together as well. Robbie was a remarkable little boy. Despite everything, he was upbeat, and he had a great sense of humor. He loved people and parties, especially birthday parties, and most especially his own. There was one time Shannon had a doll, and there was something wrong with it, and I took it and popped off the head. And then I looked at it, and there was like kind of a little like ball. It was almost like a teardrop in a way, but it was a big ball at the top of it. And I said, "Oh, that's pretty neat." So I took one of those indelible pens, and I put 2 eyes and a smiley face on it. And I put the head back on, and I went out to Robbie, and I got in front of him. I took the head, I popped it off, and at first he looked like that, and then he looked and saw the face, and he started laughing. He thought it was the funniest thing. And he thought I was insane, but it worked. Everybody loved him. Our family was very restricted by his infirmities, and there were many places that we could not go, but we made everything fun. I mean, we couldn't take him to the beach. We couldn't really take him up into the mountains. He was small, but he was heavy, and it was hard to get him around in different places, so everything had to be really planned out. One thing he didn't want was sympathy. If anyone was overly sad or expressing pity in the way they approached him, he would move away from them and began to create a good time. He enjoyed his life. We wanted him to have the best life possible. We knew that his disease was terminal. Sunshine Foundation, it's similar to Make-A-Wish, through the recommendation of Dr. Goldsmith, gave us an all-expenses-paid trip to Disney World. He loved it, and so did Shannon. We still give a regular donation to that foundation. When he was 5 years old, the people where I worked at in Hamilton Square, New Jersey, held a fundraiser to help with medical expenses. My mother also had a fundraiser at where she worked in New Jersey and also raised money to help with expenses. Robbie was the center of attention. He loved it, especially the clowns, and he melted all their hearts. Again, God provided. The support of our church was outstanding. From the very start of his life to the time of our grief, they were there. Never imposing, always giving, always supportive. Meals, babysitting, prayers. They loved our family, and they adored Robbie. God was always active. He always provided. He truly met our needs in ways we never imagined. I, being the silly man that I was, felt the best thing for me was to get back to work. So I went back to work, called my boss up. I said, I'm going to come back, such and such a date. He said, are you sure you want to do this? I said, yes, I need to do this. So I went back to the work. I actually worked in the building that I was there all by myself. And I figured I would have enough work through the day to work through things, figure things out, and keep me active. Well, I got things done too fast. And I sat there. And I couldn't do it. Stifling. Constricting. I couldn't function. And then I swallowed my silly manhood and called my boss and said, I'm going home. It took a while to overcome the grief, to be able to function well. There were things Patty and I never did in our grief. We never blamed God. We never even crossed our mind. We always felt there would be a purpose. We didn't know, didn't matter. We did day by day. You hear me, Patty mentioned a lot because Patty did a lot. It was truly a battle. And it also, it was a labor of love and commitment. I worked, so I wasn't around a lot. At the time, in the church I was in, I was a teacher there. I taught adult Sunday school. I spent a lot of time on that. I had an evangelism ministry that was going really well, so I wasn't always around. But she made things work. She fought. She had two more kids, and she was just fantastic. She went through a lot, and it took us a while. I think one of the things that helped was the other two boys being born. They required a lot of work, a lot of attention. Shannon was getting to the point where she was becoming a teenager, and the first couple of years of that was great, and the next few were not so hot. So, but we made it through. We explained Jesus to Robbie in the best way we could. He loved Bible stories. At 9 years of age, and with his disabilities, it's hard to know what he understood. But we feel confident in a God of grace and his love for the children. We believe that he gracefully brought Robbie into his presence. Can't wait to see Robbie healed and whole. I mentioned last time I did communion about the idea of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think when we were going through this with Robbie, we didn't have too much tears. We were having too much fun. Through everything that was hard, we still managed to make life good for Robbie. We got him experiences of preschool and of school and of family and of engagements of strangers and people and community, and he just thrived in it. When he had medications where the pain could be stymied, where it wouldn't be as deep and as hard, he was happy. He enjoyed it. I can remember one time, because he couldn't hear, I figured, well, I can't do music, let me try this. So we went in, I took him to another room, I put him in front of a speaker, I turned it up to 20, and then all it was a beat. And he just started moving to the beat. It was unbelievable. He was having the greatest time and laughing. I almost lost my hearing through that experience, but it was well worth it. Christ gives us strength. I mean, we can't do all things per se, and I don't think that's the purpose of it. I think the idea is that in whatever situation we are in, he gives us the means to be able to work through it. And we don't always see that, but he does it. And I think that's what's so important in this verse, is that he's there. He knows and he understands. It was hard for us. We never blamed God. We never blamed anybody. It was life. I think there were times maybe we might have felt some guilt that we didn't do this or we didn't do that. That's natural. That's normal. That's grief. God is okay with grief. How do we help others grieve? We do it by paying attention. We do it by drawing near. We do it by listening. We do it by giving. We pay attention. We don't judge. We just love. We help others to grieve when we give up ourselves to the person who's in grief. Do not be like the friends of Job. Most of us know the story. Job was living life large. Wife, children, wealthy, things were looking good. Satan wasn't very happy about that. Felt that if he didn't have all that stuff, Job would curse God. And God says, do what you want, let's see. And Job took it all away. I'm sorry, Satan took it all away from Job. And he was left with nothing. He had disease, he was in pain, and he was all by himself. And then along came his friends, his counselors, trying to convince him that he was in this position because of his sin. They didn't listen much, but boy, did they talk a good story. They had it all figured out. They had it all together. And then they just talked and talked and talked. And then the last one was the more enlightened one, full of philosophy and logic. What a jerk. It was just as bad as all the rest of them. Unfortunately, Job thought that he had no sin at all. He didn't have it all together either. Almost a fight. and in the world when God came and straightened it all out. We don't need friends like Job's. We don't need to be like Job's friends. Job didn't need to be told what was wrong. Job needed to be told that he was righteous before God, and God loved him. He needed to ask him maybe an open-ended question. How are you doing? How can I help? Talk to me. Tell me. In grieving with our brothers and sisters, we listen and we give. In grieving with, not being outside of it and detached, but coming within and being involved and being willing to feel the pain, to hear the sadness, to dry the tears. And we give. Until it's exhausting. But if our strength is in the Lord, we won't be exhausted. We can continue to give and to give and to give. Not thinking of ourselves, but of the brother and sister who is in pain. You know, we have two amazing elders. They see in God's word the importance of community. They see the importance of living a life in the way God wants us to live it. And that is in Christ and in our identity of who we are in Him. This is a rare thing. We have this big thing we call the Evangelical Church. And it's a great big tent, and it's full of all diverse kinds of thinking. At one end is this kind of thinking that, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we didn't do anything for our salvation. God did everything, and so all we need to do is prove that we actually are saved, and we'll persevere to the end. And then at the other end of this tent are the people that say, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. You can get saved and then you can get unsaved. And as a matter of fact, you can even say, I don't believe anymore. And then you're no longer with Jesus. And then this big evangelical tent is just this series and this system of works that people need to do to prove that they're actually saved. And really, the only proof of that you're actually saved is the fact that you believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, and it's not of works. Our elders understand that. They believe that. It's not about works. It's about life and how we live it and who we live it for and what we listen to. What will we get from Scripture? What does it tell us? For by grace you are saved through faith. And how much time is spent in the epistles by Paul
of how we should live. How we can be conquerors. How we can have joy and peace and long suffering. And how does that all happen? It happens in community. It happens together. One in Christ. That's our identity. We are in Christ. We are His forever. The Father is our Father. He would never, ever desert those who have come to Him through Christ, because we are His children forever, sealed by the Holy Spirit, saved by the propitiation, kept by His love. When we grieve, it's okay. The Bible's full of grieving. A whole book is written on grieving. Lamentations. It's okay. It's important. It's how we grow. It's how we learn to trust in Him. To say, this time was tough, but we came through it. Because we believe that there is a future. Through Jesus, our grief will turn to joy. Jesus saw that they wanted the disciples to ask Him about this. So He said to them, are you seeking one another? What I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and in a little while you will see me. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. You want to get through grief? Look forward to the joy, because He promises it. Look forward to the day I look forward to the day when I see my son again. My mother, my father. Can't begin to name the amount of people I've known who were believers who have gone to be with the Lord. Through all different kinds of ways they came out and left this world. I look forward to getting back together. Having joy. It's good grief. Good tears. Beautiful family. Patty was expecting Sean. That was in the newspaper. That was our story. And it's a good thing. was harder than I thought. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope, the confident expectation that one day we're going to be with you. No more tears, no more sorrow, but joy and a purpose and an eternity to live it all in. I thank you for your promise of joy. I thank you for your promise that through our times of grief you will be there. It won't be easy, it won't be hard, but together we can make it. In Jesus' name.